Our Heavenly Father, to come together as an assembly of thy people to learn from thy word. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us, opening our understanding to the things that are taught, so that as a result we might spiritually grow and thereby glorify thee, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're dealing again with the Royal Family Honor Code, which simply involves the treatment of fellow believers. You'll find, by the way, that eventually, as you treat one another, so you will begin to treat others outside of the family of God. I'm not suggesting, of course, that it'll be identically the same, because it cannot be, since there are limitations with our dealings with unbelievers, but you will have, obviously, a more compassionate attitude toward them. And I have always been impressed with the fact that when one person shows true compassion to another, it is very difficult for the one to whom that compassion is being shown to turn the other off. And so in your witnessing, it could be just like cold salesmanship, and that really doesn't cut it. Whereas true witnessing would be like someone who's really, really involved with their product. And, of course, we've got the best product in the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when the individual sees not only your enthusiasm, but your compassion, your real concern for their soul, they're going to listen. But it all begins with our understanding of treatment of fellow believers. And we realize, of course, that we come from various walks in life, various backgrounds, ethnic cultures, different parts of the country. Geography itself can be a problem. I was alarmed when I first came to Arizona back in 1952 and found out that no one locked their doors. They never locked their cars. And everyone waved to each other. In New York City, no one waves to the other. Not like this, anyway. And there you deadbolt and bolt and rebolt and chain, and then you dynamite around the sides, and you have barking dogs, whether real or imagined. And, of course, it wasn't too much. And, you know, my wife and I, when we met, people would wave to us, and she'd say, "Why didn't you wave?" And I said, "What for? I don't know that person." And I remember when people would walk up to me and they'd extend their hand. In New York, you look and see what they have in their hand. You're very suspicious. So it took me a little time to get used to the laid-back West, the Southwest. Now, of course, I imagine if either one of us went back East, we'd be overwhelmed by the crudeness or whatever. All right, we left off last night with point 7 of our outline, and we're going to be dealing quite a bit later on the principle of the production of absolute good or divine good as opposed to relative goodness. But before we get to that, let's finish up this section at least. Under point 7, you should have in your notes, the Royal Family Honor Code demands that we never stoop to the level of evil or be overcome by evil. As you well know, when you stoop to the level of evil, you are then overcome by it. And evil may be represented in a person who has wronged you, or someone who has said something about you that is not true, or for that matter, has gossiped about you and it is true. Don't retaliate. Don't stoop to their level by saying, "Well, they did it to me, I'm going to do it to them." That is not biblical. That may be good human viewpoint, but it's not divine viewpoint. Divine viewpoint says, leave it in the hands of the Lord. He'll take care of it. And of course, we dealt with that in detail last evening. When you retaliate, and lower yourself to the level of the antagonist, you get in the way of the punishment or the discipline that will be coming from God to that antagonist. And oftentimes, the discipline will come to you instead. And as I've said repeatedly, let's face it, we get enough discipline because of our own lives. Why should we get involved by being disciplined because of our intruding into other people's lives? Again, it's a principle of mind your own business and leave the business of revenge to the Lord. And he'll do it perfectly. Why? Because he knows exactly what it takes. You don't. You don't have all the facts. You don't have all the information. All you have is little bits and pieces. And then sometimes you may even misunderstand what the intention was on the part of an individual. I've known of more arguments that occurred as a result of someone trying to help someone else and was misunderstood. So just simply relax, leave it in the hands of the Lord. It's the Father's business, not yours. Point 8. The Royal Family Honor Code then demands the high standards of grace orientation. Again, as we learned last evening, you've been treated in grace by God. Therefore, you ought to treat others in grace. If God gave us what we deserved, we'd all end up in the lake of fire. And so you cannot say, well, they deserve it. They don't deserve it. God treats each of us in grace. He doesn't wink at sin. He doesn't overlook sin. He will judge sin. He will discipline sin. But at the same time, even at that, that is a grace concept, the very fact that he disciplines you. Why? Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So it's an expression of his love. And if nothing else, it is a reminder to each of us that we are members of his family. See, the Lord doesn't discipline unbelievers. Their ultimate discipline will be the lake of fire, unless they confess Christ as Savior. And then, of course, they've been treated in grace. We've learned already the various concepts of grace and God's treatment in grace with man in general. We have the concept of common grace, and common grace is extended to all members of the human race. You'll notice when it rains in the valley, which replenishes the necessary water that is needed in the valley for growth, it rains on the unbelievers' lawns as well as yours. You notice too when the sun comes up, it doesn't only shine on you for your necessary vitamin A and all the other intakes that we, and E that we receive, B, C, D, and E. I hit it. I knew it was one of those. But then you see, when the sun hits the carrots, that's where you get your source of vitamin A. If they're raw, if you eat them cooked, you've probably boiled it all out and it's in the stuff that you generally throw away. Or you do what most people do, you peel the outer skin off, and there's where the vitamins are. The rest of it is just pulp. You say, but it's so tasty. Really? That bitterness, shush, that bitterness that you taste on the outside of a carrot is the vitamin. And the first thing we do is and then we cut it up, throw it in water, and thoroughly boil the rest of the vitamins out of it, and we throw the water away, and we eat the mush. I don't, you do. I'd rather eat them raw. I like most things raw, by the way, including meat. Of course, in the time in which we live, it's rather dangerous because of the various processes. I still refuse to cook it like shoe leather. But I do have some apprehension when I'm eating one. I just wonder what the process of that particular steak or hamburger went through. You never know what they're doing back there. They might be throwing it against the wall or playing ball with it or something. Who knows? But that's the way it is in restaurants also. I've worked in a few, and I never ate at the restaurants that I worked in. This is when I was a young man washing dishes at 17 years old. All right, the Royal Family Honor Code then demands high standards of grace orientation, revenge and retaliation is being overcome or conquered by evil. 9, we found out also that overcoming or conquering evil by means of the good becomes the motivation of grace orientation and grace function in the Royal Family Honor Code. So every time you conquer evil by the production of the good. Now remember, I'm saying the good because there is a vast difference between good as it is spoken of in the scripture, which is this word, kalos. This is simply a relative goodness. This is a comparative goodness. This is your good and someone else's gooder. You're not as bad as so-and-so, and so in the eye. And see, generally, when we measure ourselves using this as a standard, we always go down. The relativeness of beauty, for example. A person who wants to look beautiful never uses the standard of someone that is more beautiful. They use somebody that is less beautiful. You get the idea? Height, weight, looks, distribution. It's always relative. So when this word is used, it has to do with comparatives. But we have this word also used in the scripture. This is an intrinsic good or an absolute good that can only come from divine production. And this is what the Apostle Paul is calling for when he says, overcome evil with the production of the good. And you see, the production of the good is not this. It's not just being kind. It's not doing good things. We're going to see later that God never blesses any of these activities in the kalos stage. He only blesses this activity. And the reason for it is because this needs divine power to be executed. So you see, divine good, DG, must have the filling of the Holy Spirit and or divine power. You cannot produce this in and out of yourself. The best that you can do is right here. And you see, that's the problem with reading the English Bible. See, when you read your English Bible, you see the word good, and you see the word good. Well, how do you know which one it is? So you need somebody who knows the original language, and that's what I'm doing this evening, to point out to you that when it says, for all things work together for the purpose of the good. Now, most people read that, all things work together for good. Which says, in effect, that everything you're going to do as a Christian is going to turn out good. Now, be honest. Is that true? Certainly not. Does that suggest that all things are good? No. Does that suggest that all things that you do are good? No. But you see, there is a predication there. There is a modification. It says all things work together for the purpose of the good to those. And there are two predications or qualifications. One, to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. So those that love God, occupation with the person of Jesus Christ, and secondly, who are living their life according to the protocol plan of God, his purpose, they're the ones that are producing divine good. We had a young man here years ago who had a friend who was a non-believer. And the non-believer was going through some pretty hard times. And so this young, misguided, ignorant, stupid believer said to his unsaved buddy, "Well, you know, the Bible says all things work together for good." And then he had the gall to come to me and tell me that that's what he'd said to him. Well, I jumped down his throat. I said, "Wrong." "Why?" "You don't tell a non-believer, first of all, that all things were..." As a matter of fact, what is pain and suffering designed for in the life of the unbeliever? To bring their attention to Christ. Sometimes that's the only way that the Lord can get their attention. Do you ever pray misery for someone you've witnessed to? Do it. Hey, they're not going to see their need for God if everything is going their way. Oftentimes, the trigger for God consciousness is when they don't have the answers. And therefore, you have an excellent opportunity at that point. I've had more success in dealing with people who are flat on their back. Not only are they an arrested audience, they can't go anywhere. But they listen. Other times, during moments of sadness, I've had probably the greatest success in my ministry for witnessing in funerals for unsaved people that are in the crowd. I've gotten more response than you would think in a local church. I get very little response, by the way, in the local church. Funerals. Other time, it can be a moment of happiness for some, call a wedding. You know, weddings are not always a moment of happiness. We learned Monday night that marriage is a problem-creating device. If you didn't have any problems before, you'll have them after marriage. I don't know where people get the idea that marriage is going to solve their problem. Now you have a combination of two people's problems. Before, you only had one, your own. So you bring it in with another person, and now you share your problems with each other. That's why a lot of this stuff should be resolved before marriage. Well, that's Monday night class. If you're interested and you're single, come to Monday night's class. If you're not, don't. This must be a factor before things can work together. Otherwise, they seem completely and absolutely disharmonized. We like order, don't we? You like things to work out orderly, everything within reason. You may not necessarily be one who likes everything in its proper place. I have some fetishes in that area, if you want to call them that. I like symmetry. I like things squared off. If I walk into a room and, for example, if the television is crooked, I'll straighten it. Pictures that are hanging on a wall, that one in the back, for example, is absolutely annoying to me. The one that's posted with the pictures of the conference, because it's crooked. I was actually in a restaurant one night, and I called the waiter over, and he said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Would you do me a favor?" He says, "Well..." I said, "Straighten that picture up, would you? It's crooked." He hadn't even noticed it. No one else had. So he went over and straightened it. And it went tuck again. We all have our own little idiosyncrasies. If I have something in the middle of a table, I want it exactly in the middle. I almost get a tape measure out and start measuring it. That's not very artistic. Now, my son, on the other hand, he likes things off I've seen him do some artwork, and I said, what is this thing off in here? And he says, so that's, no, it should be, he should have another one over here, see, to balance it out. Well, that's not good art, I guess. Maybe that's why I don't appreciate some of this modern stuff that they have. I can't make heads or tails of it. Matter of fact, I've tried to make heads or tails, which means I've turned it upside down. It looks just as bad that way, too. Point 10. The Royal Family Honor Code then demands three applications: grace orientation, impersonal love for all mankind, and occupation with the person of Jesus Christ. If somebody says to you, what is your occupation? Obviously, the first thing you're going to say is what you do for a living. But you see, really, your first and foremost occupation should be with Christ. Then you will find that everything else and whatever occupation you are involved in is going to be much, much, much easier and tremendously more successful. I've seen that over the years here. I've seen people who came in and were just barely scratching to make a living. They set up a priority in their life and it became the Word of God first. And that includes, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ as head of their relationship. And they just surged. Businesses prospered. And it's not a gimmick. You don't say, well, I want to make my business prosper, and so I'll just tell the Lord he's first in my life. He'll know the difference. It's got to be there. You see, that's the mistake that a lot of pastors make. They'll tell their people they can prosper by doing certain things. No, it's not a matter of doing. It's a matter of being. Who's number one in your life? Well, that's what occupation with the person of Christ is all about. What then is your occupation? Christ. See? And then everything else fits in its proper order. And then it is also seen in perspective. Whereas if something else is in the way, not only is it an intrusion in your proper norms and standards, but you also suffer the consequence because you're not fulfilling the divine mandates. The first and foremost divine mandate is God first. Point 11. Any reference in the New Testament to speaking the truth is a part of the Royal Family Honor Code. Any reference to falsification, misrepresentation and fabrication, fraud, lying, or distortion of the truth is a violation of the Royal Family Honor Code. See, there's a point that people can get to. This is well known in psychological circles. I've known people like this. They have perverted or distorted the truth so often, they begin to believe their own lies. And they start to live their life in the light of their lie. Because they believe it. You say, well, isn't the person mentally ill at that point? It's simply a principle of perversion. Speak the truth. Again, any reference to falsification, misrepresentation, fabrication, perjury, I left that out, fraud, perversion or distortion of the truth is a violation of the Royal Family Honor Code. And it's no wonder why believers are struggling all the time trying to just get ahead in life. Do you really think that God intends that as members of the royal family, as members of the family of God, that we have to scratch and struggle through life? Is that what your impression is? Think of royalty, just for a moment. I don't care where it is, except for England. I guess they've had so much distortion of what royalty is supposed to be. But royalty in its purest form, you think of not only royalty, you think of aristocracy, right? You think of beautiful things, you think of wealth. I'm not saying that all believers are going to be wealthy. That's not my point. You think of luxurious homes, palaces, a code of ethics by which they live, certain things that they will not do, certain things they will not say. They're very mannerly, respectful. Well, that's human aristocracy. That's human royalty. We're spiritual royalty. If you were a man and you had a betrothed person, a woman, what would you expect of her? Well, that's what the Lord Jesus expects of us. And he's outlined our conduct. He has said, in effect, look, you are my bride. One day we will be joined in marriage. This is what I expect of you. And so we lie and we cheat and we sin and we do all these things that violate his mandate. All he wants is obedience and trust. We falsify, we misrepresent, we fabricate. All of which, of course, are violations. Point F, and point F is going to be rather easy because what I'm going to do is give you 3 points, and then the fourth point will be a documentation of the first 3 points. You ready? Point one, X. Point two, Y. Point three, Z. All right? We got rid of that. You say, why are you doing that? Because we just went over this. We went over this in detail. We spent weeks on this. Remember, X plus Y plus Z equals the good, or the fulfillment of the plan of God. We got involved with real and judicial imputations. We showed you the imputation at physical birth. We showed you biological life, how that works. We showed you how all sins were imputed to Christ at the cross. We showed you how that you and I have received the imputation of eternal life. And then we have the imputation of blessing in time as a result of the believer's reaching maturity. That's X plus Y plus Z. Scriptural, point four, scriptural documentation for the plan of God as a part of the royal family. HC, honor code. By the way, I hope you're still not writing royal family honor code. It should be RFHC, okay? And make sure down at the bottom you put an asterisk and then put Royal Family Honor Code so you don't forget it. But I've done it for so many years that now if I see this, that's what? Eternal life. See, you don't have to write human good unless you write very, very quickly. Okay? Remember that one? That's an old one. From the cross, this is phase one. This is phase two, the believer in time. Phase three, the believer in eternity. All right. Haven't used that probably in, well, the last 30 seconds. Because I just put it on the board. Scriptural references to the plan of God as a part of the Royal Family Honor Code. We have passages, and they're all in the book of Romans. And you'll remember that when we studied the book of Romans, one of the major subjects that we took up was the Royal Family Honor Code, but then it was rather skeletal. Because since then, years have passed, about 10 to be exact, or more, and I have learned considerably more about the Royal Family Honor Code than I gave you originally in Romans chapters 5 through 16. We never did cover the first four chapters. Someday I'll go back and cover the entire book properly. And, of course, the last time it took us almost 4 years, I would think that this time it might take us 8. But that's another study for another time. I still have a choice of 65 other books of the Old and New Testament. Right now we're in Philemon, as you well know. That's the Royal Family Honor Code from the book of Philemon. All right. Point A, first reference, Romans 8:28. This states the agathos, A-G-A-T-H-O-S, principle. Now, our English Bible, especially the King James, is not as clear as it should be. Maybe it was understood in 1611, because the language of 1611 is no longer spoken today. Then the New American Standard and other Bible translators have tried to free up the English, but the problem is they're still dealing with an inferior language, English. You must realize that God was very selective in the languages that he used for the Old and New Testaments. The Old Testament, Hebrew, with the exception of a few references in Aramaic, as well as the New Testament, with again a few references in both Hebrew and in Aramaic, when they are quotes from Old Testament scripture. But we have Greek in the New Testament, because Greek is a very expressive language. And yet the difficulty lies in the fact that English is a structural language. In other words, you must structure the language properly, or it doesn't make any sense. Whereas Greek is a non-structural language, it is an analytical language. You analyze structure by the use of the word. See, in English, we've got to put it very carefully. We have to have the subject somewhere in the beginning of the sentence. And then we've got to have the action word, the verb, related to the subject very closely. And then if we throw any personal pronouns in, we'd better put them in close to the subject when referring to or the antecedent thereof. If we stick it too far at the end, we're going to confuse the person. For instance, James, George, and Sam went to the store. Okay? They walked in, and he bought a loaf of bread. Who's he? See? What's the antecedent of he? You have a choice. The three that walked in the store. Or it may even be somebody else. Get it? Well, as in Greek, that's not so easy to do. So when we read, "For we know that all things work together for good," for them who love God and who are the called according to his purpose is not quite accurate. Let me give you the correct translation, and you'll see that the order is a little different. The order is different because this is the intent of the original language. See, oftentimes, what the translators did, they left it in the structure of the original language. And it's confusing. See if I can find that one passage. I love to do this. I haven't used it in quite a few years. It's in the book of Acts, if you'll turn to it for just a minute. Oh, but you don't have King James in front of you. All right, you'll have to trust me. The old King James. Okay. I'm going to read it to you in the old King James, beginning at verse 2, 14. Acts chapter 14, beginning at verse 2. Now listen carefully. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. Nothing wrong there, is it? Okay, next verse. Listen carefully now. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly. Hear it? Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord? We don't speak that way. They didn't either. But that would be the way a Greek would say it. So what they did is they just took it word for word. We would say, therefore, they abode a long time speaking boldly in the Lord. What does the New American Standard say? See, they've changed it. But the old King James, listen to it again. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. Well, that simply proves my point, doesn't it? That you have to be careful with taking an analytical language and making it structural. Okay. Here's the correct translation, then, of Romans 8:28. We know, in fact. Why? Because the statement is a dogmatic fact. Now, notice the difference. That those who love God, he works all together for good. To those who are the called ones according to his predetermined plan. Repeat, we know, in fact, that those who love God, he works all things together for good. It doesn't say that all things work together for good. That's my point. It is God that works all these things together for the purpose of the good. How? Through his determined plan. How? As you fulfill the divine mandates of his protocol plan, his determined plan. And how do you do that? X plus Y plus Z, that's it. You see? Another passage, Romans 12:9. Despise the evil and adhere to the good. Your love must be non-hypocritical. Again, Romans 12:9, despise the evil and adhere to the good. Your love must be non-hypocritical. What is a hypocritical love? It's selective. Or it's phony. I must confess to you that before I became a believer, one of the things that used to turn me off when I'd see believers because I was one that could really understand, at least I thought I could, and I've found out since that I could read a person, and I could read whether or not a smile was a real smile or just a phony put-on smile. I can usually tell the truth from a lie also. It's just something that I may have just picked up through the genes, because my mother could always do the same thing. It doesn't make you very popular. Now, it isn't that you sit there and you are suspicious. One of the occupational hazards of being a police officer is you become so suspicious that then you start becoming suspicious of your own family. You know, I'd get off work. Sometimes I work a double shift to help somebody out, and which was a long, I'd go from Swings to Graveyard, and I'd come home somewhere around 7 or 8 in the morning. And I'd be very tired. My wife would just have been getting up, and I wanted to know things that were going on. I'd sneak in the house. I'd put her up against the wall. I'd frisk her, you know, all that stuff. Of course, you know, you'd say, did you also cuff her and so on? Yeah. Uh-huh. No, I never went that far. But you do. You get suspicious as you're driving along. And I still do that today. I'll be driving along and I'll see two people just talking to each other, and one's handing something to another. And immediately, I want to spy that out. I think it's a drug exchange going on. And of course, you're always in a situation where you wish you still had a badge and you were still in uniform, because when you want them, they're never around. Well, as a believer, spiritual perspicacity gives you a tremendous amount of insight with regard to your fellow man. You're not a pushover. You get a sense about a person, and it's not an aura, and it's not even a look. That's too obvious. It's a sense that I believe is from the Spirit of God. And you actually can read people. You can know when they're real and when they're phony. And you know what a phony smile looks like, especially, you know, if somebody says, I'm going to take your picture, smile, and they go, you know, that kind of thing. And of course, if you've ever had children, you know that they can put on their little hypocritical smiles very, very easily and very quickly. Or they become so loving when you find them in the cookie jar. Well, I was getting one for you, see. Yeah, you little con artist, you weren't getting, and you see, the average parent would say, oh, how sweet. Nah, the little thief was in there trying to get a cookie and got caught. So now they're trying to get out of it by telling you they were getting you one. They had no intention of getting you one. You're the last one they were thinking of. But we're hoodwinked by our own kids. And sometimes they get by with it. I'm sure that Robin, Lori, Pam, and John could get together and go over stories and have a list, probably about two blocks long, of things they put over their parents. But you ask them how much they got away with, and they'll probably say very little. But there are a few things that squeak by, like when we're asleep or when they're alone and no one's watching them. But they never knew when they were being watched, you see. Now, I'm not suggesting you get closed-circuit television in your house for your children, although it might be a good idea. Your love, then, must be non-hypocritical. The word, you remember, hypocrite, is actually a Greek word which has been transliterated into English. It's from the Greek word hypokrit. We simply transliterate it hypocrite. And it meant the one who speaks from behind a mask. He puts on a mask of deceit. You don't really see the real person. What you see is what they want you to see. The third of the scriptural references under point C is Romans 12:21. Conquer evil by means of the good. This, of course, is a reference to your personal advance in the plan of God. You see, when you conquer, you move on. If you are conquered, you go nowhere. When you think of the conquering antics of George Patton during World War II, one of his famous lines sounded something like this: we're not going to hold on to anything. We're not going to hold our ground. We're just going to go right through them. Then he had a few choice expletives that filled in the illustration of how he was going to go through the enemy. But the whole point is, conquering means advancing. If you are conquered, then you stop. Or you're, excuse the pun, dead in your tracks. The fourth reference is Romans 13:4. The Royal Family Honor Code is related to the principle of establishment. The establishment individual, the one who is called the minister of God, to execute judicially infractions of human law, is called, he is a minister to you for the purpose of the good. You see, and what that does is the very fact that we have rights and protection in this country, government then, when it's functioning properly, gives us the environment and protection to advance. See, you could come here tonight freely. You were not intruded upon. There was no suppression. No one said, no, you cannot go to that church. It's punishable by death. You see, a government that is like that, well, it does not make a good environment for advancing in the Christian life. Although they can, and they usually do, because they find other ways to do so. Because remember, the one thing they cannot take away from them is spiritual freedom. But here, when you have a good working government, one that works for the benefit of the people, not ours as it is necessarily, with some of the people that we have in office today, they're working for themselves and themselves only. They're supposed to be representatives of the people. See, under true government, under a true republic, which we are, don't ever call this a democracy. It's not a democracy. You'll hear it all the time. It wasn't founded on the principles of a democracy. It is a pure republic. And a pure republic says that we have so many people living within this country. Now, we have to have representatives so that they can go and represent us in a particular place so that they can voice our voice. I mean, that's the idea. And so a representative, like a senator or a congressman, represents his state. He's supposed to, right? Sure, not like that idiot in Tucson who could care less about what the people of Arizona thought and voted against their thinking and went ahead and gave away the Panama Canal. Yeah, Deacon Sini. Well, I'm glad he's out. Anyway. And so then you say, Mr. Congressman, this is the way we feel about this issue. And he goes back and says before the House, my people say that this is the way they feel. Now, what was the big threat? That if he didn't represent them. Next time voting came around, they get rid of him. That's the way it should work. But when you only have 40% of the voting population turning out to vote, and the other 60 are home watching soap operas, that's not going to cut it. And they're the ones, by the way, that do the most complaining about who's in office. And they put them in office by their lack of vote. What a privilege we have in this country to vote in our elected officials. That's redundant, but you understand. It's the only way you put in an elected official, you elect him. To put in our officials who are elected by us to represent us in both the House and the Senate. And then, of course, the president is supposed to be the wisest of all. Oh, what a joke. I even heard a guy the other day really tearing him up on radio, and he said, I must confess, I voted for him. Well, I didn't vote for him or her. But then there were some errors there, too, and we thought that the little guy from Texarkana was going to do something, and he's just Clinton turned inside out and shorter and has a lot more money. Back to this. But you see, the minister to you for the purpose of the good. So look at it this way, and I'll pick on Brandon. Brandon went to work last night right after he left. As a matter of fact, he had to leave a little early because he had to be at work at a certain time. While he was out there, you were being protected. You know, the man in blue or whatever he wears is really the thin line between chaos and some semblance of order. And I say to you, your thinking about law enforcement in this country is going to determine what your thinking is about every area of your life. If you're sloppy on law enforcement, you're probably sloppy in your life and in your Christian life as well. You know, you would agree, you'd say, well, I'm a minister of God to minister the gospel. Well, when I was in a police uniform, I had two hats, a soft and a hard one. No, I had two hats, and that was a minister of God for spiritual things and a minister of God for judicial things. And I was actually challenged one time with that regard, or many times actually, because there was a news article written on me. The Pistol-Packing Preacher was the title of it. And people would stop me on the street and wanted to know how I reconciled carrying a gun and being a pastor. So I told them. What does that, change me into some kind of a wishy-washy, marshmallow nothingness? Because I become a minister of the gospel? What, do I lose my masculinity and lose my rights in this country to bear arms? And I have two of them. But just look at, think of Brandon as being a minister for you for the purpose of the good. Because he represents a form of government. In this sense, it's the city of Phoenix. Of course, with our municipalities breaking the way they are, why the jurisdictional line is drawn. He's actually in Glendale right now. But he does have, he retains his power. Because when you are authorized by the state, within the state. Then there has the state line business and hot pursuit and that kind of stuff. You know, if you blink your eyes and you lose him out of sight, that's it. Your chain of evidence is gone. Back to this. Romans 16, verse 19. Excuse me. Romans 14, verse 6. Let not the good attained by you be slandered. There are two slanderers, man and angel. Angels slander believers. We know one is even called the slanderer. We know him by other names as well. Beelzebub, Satan, the devil, the evil one, and various others. But one of his names, his subnames, is the slanderer. If you live by the principles of the good, you will not be slandered by man or angel. Well, our time is gone. Tomorrow night, let's begin with the next reference, which will be Romans 16. Then we have another reference, and then we'll go into the motives as well as momentum in the honor code function. Father, thank you for the time that we spent together. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.